good? We've been mining the riches in Christ Jesus, Ephesians, God's letter to the church at Ephesus, the church at Youngsville. He inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this letter to fan the flame of their first love, which they had evidently lost. We see that in Revelation chapter 2. And he fans that flame, reminding them that you are the elect saints. You're transformed, chapter 2. You were once walking dead men, but now you are alive in Christ. Don't forget who you once were, but how you were saved. You're saved by grace, your faith in Christ alone. And so then the mystery of the church is revealed, chapter 3. Both Jew and Gentile alike. And you now have access to the throne of grace. Therefore, chapter 4, walk worthy, walk in unity, live as children of light. Put on Christ. Therefore, chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and we will continue our dig this morning in the gold mine of special instructions for parents, children, husbands, and wives. Last week we talked about wives submitting to their husbands in everything as to the Lord. And what that involves and what that does not involve, and all the ladies in the house who have read ahead now know that it's the husband's turn concerning special, specific instructions from the Lord. However, I'm not done with the ladies yet. Please find your way to Proverbs chapter 31. The wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, as her service to the Lord. Why? Because God has appointed the husband head of the household. Someone had to be the leader, and God, by order of creation and by order of responsibilities assigned, has ordained man, the male. The wife is to be a suitable helper, not a controller. She's to encourage him in his work and achieving his goals. And those goals are goals that are good for the marriage and good for the family. They're not uncommon goals to him. Elizabeth Elliot said, the best thing a woman can do for her husband is to make it easy for him to do the will of God. And I would just flip that right over back to the man. Men, you need to make it easy for your wife to do the will of God. And so the goal for the wife is to be a virtuous woman, an excellent wife. And what does that look like? Well, we have it in front of us this morning. I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 31 gives us wisdom and instruction and discernment on this very thing. Imagine that. Proverbs 31 is actually a collection of wisdom from King Lemuel, given to him by his mother. And so this is not some male chauvinistic idea of the role of a woman. This is a Jewish mother's perspective given to her son on what he ought to look for in a woman, in a suitable helpmate. And as you can see that in verse 1, words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. For the sake of time this morning, skip down to verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, literally, a wife of valor, in a sense of all forms of excellence. She is far more precious than jewels. And that speaks to her value. That speaks to her worth. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. He can trust her with all they have, including the finances. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This woman is faithful. This woman is consistent. She seeks wool and flax, material to make clothing, and works with her hands, works willingly with her hands. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty, not worried about breaking a nail. She's like a ship, verse 14, of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She's a good steward. She'll go the extra mile to get the best deal and the best and the freshest food for her family. She cuts coupons. But she doesn't drive 10 miles to save 50 cents. She's got wisdom. She rises, verse 15, while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. She gets up early to cook for the whole day. And all the ladies in the house said, "Praise the Lord for the microwave." She considers a field and buys it, verse 16. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's an entrepreneur. She got a little side gig going on at the house. And beloved, notice the order of this list. This list was actually in poem form, and it was written with an acrostic from the Hebrew alphabet so that it would be easy for the young Jewish male to memorize this. And notice the order of the list. All of these other things are in order before she takes on this little side deal. She wakes early so nothing else suffers on the account of her little side business. She works directly for her husband. She does not have to submit to another man. The ultimate job for the wife would be working for her husband. And now I know it is not always possible. But again, as I mentioned last week, it's not unbiblical for the wife to earn money as long as the home life is in order. Working at home should be the priority, Titus 2 and verse 5. The virtuous woman dresses herself in strength, verse 17. She makes her arms strong. Her physical fitness is important to her, and it is also important to her family as she ages. Most important to her children as she ages. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She keeps the home well stocked with all the daily needs. And there's always enough oil for the lamp even at night, even if it burns all night. She manages the household inventory is basically what's going on here. She puts her hands to the distaff, verse 19, and she holds the spindle. These are tools to turn wool into thread. She makes her own thread. And all the ladies in the house said, "Okay, shoot me now." Right? But listen, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Think about the ways that you save your family money. That's what's happening here. I'm not saying, you know, you need to be making your own thread to make your own clothes. She's saving money by doing things that she can do. She could have bartered for the thread out of the proceeds from the vineyard. Verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hand to the hands to the needy. She cares about others. She's loving her neighbor. She's not afraid of snow, verse 21, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's prepared. She's ready for winter. She plans ahead. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And so some of the material fruit of her labors by God's grace. Every young, single man ought to read this a minimum of once a month before he says, "I do." Because looks alone will not reveal to you a virtuous woman, a woman of valor. Every young woman ought to do the same, because these are the things that a godly young man is going to look for as he looks for his bride. A godly young man wants his wife to be holy, he wants her to be outrageous, and he wants her to be trustworthy. And I know you guys can remember that acrostic. And after speaking of the young man, before we put this bunny in the hat, Look at verse 23. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so her husband is known out in the community. He's not a couch potato, channel surfing, where's my slipper and newspaper, snoring in 5 minutes kind of guy. He sits among the elders. Why? To gain wisdom. Wisdom for life. Wisdom for marriage. Wisdom for raising children. And he praises his wife, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He says, verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, fine linen and purple, and let her works praise her in the gates. And so again, while we're on the subject of men, find your way to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. And we will put that bunny sort of back in the hat. He's going to run here in Ephesians for a little while. Chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands and future husbands, it's your turn. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. That's pretty clear. Now, if you were to dig a little deeper, you'd find out the word used for love here is not eros, which is an extremely intimate love, a passionate love, nor is the word used here phileo, which is the kind of family love or brotherly love. The word used here is the one that is most often attached to Christ and his love for mankind. It is one of self-sacrifice. It is one that is unconditional. It is an agape love. It is not a love of domination. It is not a controlling love. However, it is a love that it expects absolutely nothing in return. Husbands, you are to love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Your love for her is so strong that you're willing to empty yourself. Philippians 2, for her daily, hourly, every passing moment, you'll gladly put aside your agenda for her, to serve her. Your love for her is so strong that you'd be willing to step down from any glory that you think you have to serve her. Your love is so strong for her that you'll give up your honor. You'll allow others to spit in your face, beat you, and even die for her. And when you get home from work, it's not where is my easy chair. It's how can I make your evening easier? After a hard day's work and you clock off at the job, you have time to yourself until you reach home. Once you get home, you clock back in to job number two. And when your wife hands you the baby with the dirty diaper at the door, you gladly take over. There are three words that should never cross your lips. Listen to me, young men. There are three words that should never cross your lips, and those are, that is your job. Don't you ever tell your suitable housemate that that is her job. Because when two become one, you have one job. And you've got two people working at the same goal. especially in raising children. She's your helpmate, not your slave. She helps you raise the children. Was there anything unclear, young men? Encourage your pastor by saying amen. The Bible's clear on this. Young men, when you think of her, you need to ask yourself, is she one? If I marry this woman, am I 100% willing to die to myself for her? The love that Christ has for his bride, the church. Every decision you make is in her best interests for the good of the household. In other words, husbands, love your wife unconditionally, sacrificially, and expect nothing in return. And I know there will be times there have been times in our selfish male minds that think, well, when is it going to be my turn here? Or, you know, what about me? And if the answer is never, that should be okay. Because me has been crucified with Christ. And it's me that no longer lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Me is decorated dust. I am nothing, absolutely nothing. But in him, I have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. And in him, you have united all things in heaven and on earth that he has. Everything that he has, you have, Ephesians 1:10. In him, you have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In me, I've got nothing. In him, I've got all the riches in Christ Jesus. And now it's best to understand this comparison of Christ's love for his bride, the church, and man's love for his bride, his wife. It's helpful to look at the doctrine and the theology in this text. Because even though Paul's in this practical section on the how-to, it's still loaded with doctrine. You bring up the D word, and I'm like my grandson. I get so decided. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, uses the doctrine of the atonement, the doctrine of sanctification, and the doctrine of the church universal as an illustration. The universal church is everyone worldwide that is in him, that is an elect saint, chapter 1. And they were transformed by grace, and grace alone, chapter 2. And this was revealed to the saints in Ephesus and the saints in Youngsville, chapter 3, the mystery of the church. So everyone who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior belongs to the universal church. Now, under the umbrella of the universal church comes the local church. Local church is smaller congregations of confessors and professors like we have here. And I don't mean PhD professors. I mean those who profess Christ, like Living Hope. Local churches have many different flavors and beliefs, but under the universal church, there are biblical doctrinal hills to die on. Such as salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That being said, look one more time with me at the beginning of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Her who? Her, the church. Number one, Christ died for the church. Physically, he died spiritually. That is, he became a sin offering for God's wrath and thus the atonement. He died to self. He said to the Father, not my will, but yours. And so husbands, love your wives in the same manner. Number one, Christ died for the church. Number two, Christ lives to make the church holy and clean. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Her who? The church. And so, husbands, you are concerned with the sanctification of your wife. If you're not ready to take that on, don't say, I do. Don't even go, don't wait at the end of that aisle for her. Don't even get up there. You need to be ready to sanctify her through the washing of the word. The next phrase in 26, by the washing of the word. Washing is a cleanse. This is a cleansing washing. It is accompanied by using, it's accomplished by using the rhema, the preached word of God. And so husbands are to take the lead in the discipleship of their wives. And many men might say to that, but she knows more than I do. And Dr. Vody Bachum would say, I love this. Sounds like you need to get busy. You need to be studying while she's sleeping. She reads one book, you read two books. Well, I don't know where to begin. Well, we got that covered too. We can help you with that right here. We can help you get started. We have a triune eldership at Living Hope. Pick one. Take your pick. But it'll take me years to get where she's at. Dr. Vody Bachum again. All you got to do is stay one day ahead. Whatever Bible study you're working on. One day ahead of her. And so wives, listen to me. Those of you who have the 7-year BSF Gold Medal Award, or you have every community Bible study on the shelf that ever existed, your job at this time is to sit, listen, and encourage. You'll glean something. Every time you open up the Word of God, you do. What you do not want to do is point out all that you have learned on this particular passage in the past. And so, ladies, I have three words for you this morning as well, so you don't feel left out. Three words that should never cross your lips when your husband is leading a Bible study. Those three words are, I knew that. Don't ever say that. Christ died for the church. Number two, Christ lives to make the church holy and clean. Number three, Christ will someday present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot, stain, or wrinkle. Look at verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so the purpose here, so that here, is described without that which is negative, not having spot, not having stain or wrinkle. And so no taint of sin whatsoever will exist here, or spiritual decay. Not any such thing. Warren Wiersbe stated that spots are caused by defilement on the outside, while wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside. And beloved, I was not encouraged by that either. Every time I look at this 55-year-old face in the mirror, I'm thinking, Lord, help me, I'm decaying on the inside. And so let's quickly move on to the purpose positive. Holy and without blemish, no spot, no stain, no wrinkles, blameless. These are the same two adjectives used back in chapter 1, verse 4, where God speaks of his elect saints. And he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be homely, holy, and blameless before him in love. only works for me. I just don't want to speak to y'all. But really, doesn't this holy and blameless thing, doesn't it really speak to all of us? Husbands, wives, children, all the elect saints who are in Christ? Well, it does. However, verses 25 through 27 make this, for those who are married, the husband's responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the church. It's not the responsibility of the women's Bible study fellowship or some tear-jerking, sappy, emotional, overpriced, shallow, topical, so-called Bible study found in most Christian bookstores in the women's Bible section. They're easy to find. It's right next to the Christian tissues. Good grief. It is your responsibility, husbands. The buck stops with you. One day you will give an account. What did you do with the suitable housemate that I gave you? What did you do with the suitable helper that I blessed you with? And so as long as you are breathing and you still have a pulse, it's never too late to get started. Praise God, we are in the dispensation of grace. He's still dispensing his grace. Can you actually make up for lost time? Yes, verse 16. Making the best of time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the Apostle Paul was an awesome preacher, one of the best, in my opinion. And one thing that any good preacher does before he preaches is audience analysis. Who am I going to be speaking to? How much do they know about the Word of God? What are the demographics going to be like in this audience? And so another benefit of why we do what we do here at Living Hope is we know our congregation. And so we don't get preachy on things that really don't apply to you as a whole. We don't fire sheep shot. I was going to say buckshot, but that wouldn't work. We don't fire sheep shot and hope that it hits those that it needs. The last thing I want to do is waste your time. And I say all that to say that God knows that men can sometimes be a little hard-headed. I was expecting an amen from the ladies. Y'all are so humble, and y'all humble me so much by not speaking out in church. So holy. But listen, you know, men always don't get it the first time. Hey, you ever say something to your husband, and he's like, no, no, no. And then 5 minutes later, you're right. I mean, you just got to walk away and think about it for a while. We can't process with both sides. At least I can't. I got all I can do to process with one side of my brain, alone two. Y'all got an advantage on us. But anyway, men don't always get it the first time. So look at the simple illustration he adds. Look at verse 28 and following. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so the application here is because of what you just learned about Christ and the church, his bride, husbands, you love your wives in the same manner as you love yourself, as you love your own body. You nourish her. You feed her, take care of her, cherish her the same way Christ does his bride, the church, universal. All happy with that? Good place for an amen, men. Verse 30, because we are members of his body, we are united with the body of Christ. We are one with him. In him through the blood, through the atonement. We have a oneness in Christ. Therefore, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the church and Christ. Now, please understand a few things here. This is a paraphrase, Genesis 2:24. And it says that of the men who leave father and mother and become one with his wife, this is a holy bond between husband and wife, and it is greater than the bond between parent and child. This one flesh relationship trumps the parent-child relationship. And by that I mean, when your child leaves the nest and cleaves to his or her spouse, the two become one flesh. Parents, listen, this means that if you're not finished lording over them yet, you are now. And they may say no to you because of the greater yes that they need to say to their spouse. They might be starting their own family traditions. And we talk about that in premarital counseling with prospective husbands and wives. And we ask about the holidays and the family traditions. How are you going to deal with the in-laws and the outlaws on that one? Because they want you over here for Christmas morning. Oh, we always do this on Christmas morning. Yeah, but we want you over here on Christmas Eve. You're like, Kids, we're going to be home for the holidays 3 or 4 days. Just pick a time, come over. Let them decide. And so this one flesh relationship trumps the parent-child relationship. And by that I also mean, listen to me, for newlyweds, your relationship, your cherishing and nurturing, the nurturing of that relationship will remain a priority over child rearing in the future. Because one day, they too will leave and cleave to another. That doesn't mean that each of you will not make sacrifices during the short time that you are accountable for them. They are gifts of God from you. You are to be good stewards of those gifts. And parents, shame on you if you're not preparing them and yourself for the day that they will leave and cleave. It is very important that you do that. The last thing a parent should be concerned about is whether or not their child will be able to function out in the world on their own. Can they cook outside of a microwave besides using the microwave? Laundry. When they come home with that brand new NC State t-shirt and the rest of the white shirts are pink, how'd that happen? I need to know how to sort laundry. I'm talking about basic stuff here. Son, put your clothes over there in the washer. Is that the one on the left or the right? I mean, I know them front loaders, they look kind of the same, you know. They ought to know which one's the one. They'll know how to turn it on. Know how to use it. Do they know how to live within a budget? Finances. Do they know how to manage the money? Do they know how to shop wisely for groceries? Listen, Mom, Dad, you do your children no favors by doing everything for them while they're at home. Absolutely no favors. And you certainly do their spouses no favor, their future spouse. I would argue that you're hurting them more. Your good stewardship of God's gift to you includes sharing wisdom for life and how to function in this world. I had three young men, high school seniors, standing there in awe when my freshman daughter popped the hood of her car and replaced her headlight bulb. I mean, they were just amazed. I mean, my daughter, I, most of you haven't met her. I mean, she's kind of a little prissy thing, you know. It's just like she gets around there and, man, she changes that light bulb. 10 years later, she calls me up and says, "Dad, I replaced the flush valve in the toilet, the fill valve." I'm like, "Good for you." It's just basic things that life comes at us. While we have them, share it with them. Dads, when you go to fix the toilets, don't drag him. He ain't gonna want to come. No matter. You're gonna see this. We're gonna get hands wet in this toilet. Oh no, Dad! Come on, man. He needs to know how to clean the toilet. He does. I mean, it's just basic stuff. Need to know this. Make the most of your time. You won't have them for long. Don't neglect your time and your responsibility with your wife in the meantime. You make a lifetime covenant before God with your spouse. Your children will leave and cleave to another. Get them ready. Get yourselves ready. All happy with that? However, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. One of the purposes of marriage is to model Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. He leads, he loves, and he serves the church. And the church reverently submits and is subject to him. And that's the idea here. When husbands and wives fulfill these responsibilities to one another, their marriage models that relationship, the relationship of Christ and his bride. In respecting her husband, the wife is considerate of his responsibilities at work and his responsibilities at home. And she encourages him. She speaks words to edify him, to build him up in that, not to tear him down. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what that means to me. That prophetess Aretha Franklin. But listen, what that means to me is to have the respect of his wife. When a husband has the respect of his wife, it's easy for him to excel in what he's doing. It's easy for him to be encouraged in what he's doing. And that is the will of God. And it's not hard for a woman to show respect when she sees her husband modeling Christ. And when he gets encouragement from his wife, he'll be singing, "Suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me." It's the same song. Love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you do that, husbands, then you will have her, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Pastor Bob.